Hey, you know what? It is really an honor to be up here, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for these people that I want to yell, shut up to, like Deanne, that's always trying to get me to speak, or this one that's just a little gnat that's always just there telling me I need to go up there and speak. I've laid it down. I think God's called me with a word today, and I'm going to share it with you. But you know what? I'm going to start out, because it's Mother's Day, but just tell you a little bit about myself. Not everyone knows, but 1 year ago, my mother had a major stroke. My mother's 83 years old, and all. We're very close and all. But I just want to give you an update that when I go there 1 week out of the month to take care of her. She cannot live alone. She needs one-on-one care, although she, you know, she's fairly independent. But this past week when I was there, we went to the neurologist, and he released her. She's no longer in the neurologist's care. She's made, you know, when she had the stroke, she couldn't even sit up on her own. She could barely speak. She didn't recognize this. To now, you know, she's just flourishing, and she loves Jesus. And there's just such a joy inside of her. I think when you face, you know, things like that, you know, facing your own life, destiny, you know, eternity, and stuff, those change things. So she is just a woman that's full of joy, and I love being with her. And anyway, let me tell you a little bit about my mom. My mom was the youngest of six children, and she never knew her father. My grandfather was an alcoholic, and he was a compulsive gambler. And so when my grandmother was pregnant with my mother, they were living in Louisiana at that time. They drove to Louisiana, and they packed up all the children, including my mom that was an infant, and took them home. And my mom was raised with her mother, but within the household of her grandparents. Now, her grandmother was a woman that loved God and all. And my mom's earliest memories were, you know, of just going to church. They were Catholic. They went to Mass every 6 o'clock, every day. And my mother went to church with her. But, you know, I'm just so thankful for a grandmother that instilled that not only into her own daughter, but into her granddaughter. So, you know, I stand here today with a love and a passion for God because of a mother that was passionate for God. I've often said I've never known a day that I didn't know the Lord. God was always here. So I honor you. And that today, I'm not talking about just moms, but the people that God puts in our lives and all. You make a difference. You make a difference. You change me. God surrounded me with people that, you know, drive me to go deeper. And we need that. We have the power to influence by the hunger that we have in our heart. Today, we're going to talk about hunger. Now, back to my mom. When I was visiting her last time, she's kind of spacey a little bit from the stroke. She didn't remember a whole lot. But anyway, we were in the car, and she said to my sister and I, "What was the best year of your life?" And I just blurted out, "Well, this year." And everyone laughed, and she said, "This year? Well, I had a stroke and all." You know, and that kind of took me aback that I just like blurted out, "Well, it's this year." You know, our family has faced some pretty devastating things this past year. If people knew some of the things, you know, it's not like I'm hiding things, but some things revolve around, you know, in our time with other people and stuff. But we had a daughter that was pregnant, that in her pregnancy they found something the matter with the baby's brain, and then give you the long list of things that it could be, and the brain surgery after he's born, and he would have to have a shot, and, you know, and then right after that, within weeks, my mom had the stroke, you know, and then one of my kids was struggling so, so hard. It was a life and death thing, and there was only something that person could walk through that I couldn't fix. So I look at those things like, wow, that is a lot of junk and stuff, but I was taken aback that it was, wow, this year was the best year, and it was because of the hunger that I have inside of me. It's because God is so big in me. He's doing something in me that is bigger than all the stuff that we deal with. And so I just want to encourage you that your hunger, the hunger that you have for God, what he's wanting to do in you and all, influences the people around you, and it has a power to change the world. Now, I'm going to read from the Psalms. I have several scriptures. I will say all the Psalms I'm reading in the Passion Translation because I love it, okay? I just love it. My heart melts just reading that. Rest of them I'll read out of a New American Standard. Okay, you know what? So I'm going to read out Psalms 145. My heart explodes with praise for you. Now and forever, my heart bows in worship to you, my God and my King. Every day I will lift up my praise in your name with praises that will last throughout the eternity. Lord, you are great and worthy and highly praised, for there is no end to your discovery of the greatness that surrounds you. Generation after generation will declare more of your greatness and declare more of your glory. Generation after generation, we have the power that God puts in us with our hunger to drive deeper into him to change generations. Hunger and desire for God has the power to change the world and future generations. You know, I look at my own children. I look at my, they're not really my children, but the people that God's put in my life and stuff. And I pray that God would use me as a vessel, as an instrument to impact their lives. You know, that when they see me, when they hear my voice, when they hear my words, they hear that of God. My title today, my message is, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? Obviously, I usually hate kind of cheesy slides like this, but really, as I was friends, I've spent a lot of time in hospitals this year, and it's always, what's the scale of your pain? And so I use kind of that same scale of, how hungry are you? You know, are you hungry? Are you starving? Are you full? Are you stuffed? Anyway, well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Reeds here. We consider ourselves foodies and all. We might be self-proclaimed foodies. We might be food snobs. Our parents were great cooks. Our moms were great cooks and stuff. I happen to have a brother that is an award-winning. He's won national title, national state titles. He's a chef and all. And has done radio shows, TV, and some things like that. He's a chef, foodie. He's had huge impact on us. And on our son, I have a son that's an executive chef at Williams & Graham in Denver, Colorado. If you're ever there, go see him. He's amazing. Serves all sorts of stuff that it's like, I don't even know what that is. But it's really, really, really good and all. But anyway, so we love trying new foods and cooking new foods and all those things. And we have a favorite restaurant. What? Sorry. Liz spent a couple years in culinary school too. Yes, she's excellent, by the way. But anyway, we have a favorite restaurant. And a couple of my kids, Amy and John, and then my daughter Missy, put themselves through college at this really nice restaurant in Oklahoma City, and we loved that restaurant. And when we moved to Kansas City, it was like, we were just empty for it. Just like every time we'd go back to Oklahoma City, we'd have to go there. Well, lo and behold, a few years ago, they opened one up in far south Kansas City. It's called Red Rock Canyon Grill. Not sure if you've ever been there. A few of you have, because we've taken you there because we love you so much. But but on special occasions, like John and I, we share a birthday. We're birthday twins. And we'll pick, obviously, Red Rock Canyon Grill and stuff to go. So we have that planned. It's how we're going to celebrate. And, you know, for a couple of days ahead of time, we'll be talking about what we're going to have. Because we know the menu. We know what's good. All the things. We love their stuffed poblano pepper for the appetizer. There's the millionaire shrimp that's out of sight. Man, they got the best steaks. They got the best key lime pie. So we're talking about it. The pork chop. Oh, it's amazing. But anyway, so we'll talk about this all the way to the restaurant, which is about 40 minutes from us, about what we're getting. And then some of our more controlling family members decide what everyone is going to get so that we all get to taste the full buffet of Red Rock Canyon Grill.
Now talk about Lizzie.
We'll talk about, she might be the controlling one. Anyway, but you know what? The energy that goes on in the car, it's like, what is the matter with us? We're the strangest people ever. But the hunger that's in us stirs one another up, that by the time we get in there, you know, we just tear that thing up. You know, we kind of embarrass ourselves. You know, anyway, so I say that to say that, man, the hunger inside of you should stir those around you up. Man, should make you hungry and more ready to devour what God's got for you. You know, also, I was going to talk about movie popcorn. If I've gone to the movie with you before, you know, I kind of embarrass myself and stuff. The Rees, you know, again, get a little quirky when we go, or cheap, whatever you want to call it. We'll go. We go with a big family because there's all of us and the little kids, and we'll get a big bucket of popcorn. But then we then we ask for 15 boxes to empty them into, and then we fill it back up. And all, I love popcorn. When someone invites me to a movie, I'm already thinking popcorn and stuff. And since I've started cutting out my carbs, I can't really go to the movie because can't eat popcorn. It's the only reason I go. But anyway, I love the popcorn. I look forward to it. When someone invites us to the movie, it's like, yeah, I'm getting popcorn. Of course, there's someone in our family, Randy, that doesn't like to eat the popcorn because it gets the kernels in his teeth. I mean, so? What? So? I don't get that. You know, I also don't get those girls. You ever seen those ladies that eat their popcorn? You know? Because that is not me. I embarrass myself. It's like the whole handful, you know? And you know what? By the time the movie actually starts, I'm so stuffed with popcorn. It's like, ugh. You know, I eat more popcorn than anyone at all. But you know what? That's how we're supposed to be also. Our hunger is supposed to be so stirred that we look forward to it, that we look for, and we don't nibble on it. We don't nibble on the word. We don't nibble on the things that God's doing in our lives. We devour those things. We're devoured until we're so stuffed that we just can't eat anymore. Or I might just burst at all. Another thing about me is I love to cook. I mean, I love to cook. That's the way I love my family. And that's how I, you know, love our friends and come over. I want to cook for you. It's how I serve people. I love to take dinners to people and stuff like that. But one thing that's very annoying, is when I have planned, prepared, sometimes after I've worked, I'm calling out my husband again, or my kids or whatever, and they say, oh, I had a late lunch, you know. Or, I got plans tonight, I've got a meeting, or I've got this or that, you know? And sometimes I wonder if God thinks the same thing about us. It's like, but I prepared this banquet for you, and you don't show up. What do you mean you got something more important, you know? Well, I'm going to tell you about another story about my family. I got 5 kids, I got a lot of kids. And stuff. But my daughter Missy is the one that lives in Oklahoma. Anyway, I will say all of my kids were beautiful. I'm not just saying they really, really were. I know we all think our kids are beautiful. They were. Missy, in particular, just beautiful. And she was adorable. She was about 8.5 pounds when she was born. But when Missy was, she was number 3, so I had like a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and then this brand new baby. And I babysat. I say it was a stay-at-home mom, but I babysat my 3 nephews on top of that and stuff. Well, we brought Missy home. She was 8.5 pounds when she was born, and thank heavens, she was the best baby. She was very contented. She was very happy. She wasn't one of those babies that had to nurse all the time. She would nurse until, you know, she was satisfied, and then she sucked her thumb. Even in the hospital, she was a thumb sucker and stuff. Well, none of my kids were like, you know, big old babies and stuff. They were, I mean, I don't want to say they were scrawny, but they weren't big babies. Well, I took Missy to the doctor at her 2 months checkup, and she was 11 pounds, which was perfect. She was growing. She was 11 pounds. She was happy, content, which I love that she was content because I had so much other stuff going on. I could just feed her and then put her in her little carrier and go around, go on taking care of my other kids. Well, let's move forward. As the months went by, I noticed she was kind of scrawny. She wasn't very big and all. And even her legs, like even though my kids weren't real big, they would have those big chunky baby legs, you know, with the little rolls, look like someone screwed the baby leg on and stuff. But not Missy. Honestly, she looked like she had chicken legs. It's like she just had the skinniest legs. I remember I bought her some Converse tennis shoes and her legs didn't even look like they had the strength to hold them up. You know, they were just like sticks. She was so skinny. So anyway, but she was happy. She was content. She didn't cry. She sucked that little thumb and stuff. Well, I took her to her 6 month checkup, and the doctor was pretty startled because Missy weighed 11 pounds, the same that she weighed when she was 2 months old. And then they began telling me about they were going to run some tests on her the following week, had that they were scheduling all of that, and you know, some different things they were telling me it could be. One of them that stuck out my mind was they were going to test her for cystic fibrosis. And as a young mom, I was just kind of terrified at even hearing this. But she was so happy, you know. She was so content. Well, the doctor had me. He told me, after you nurse her, I want you to give her a bottle of milk. And I want you to begin feeding her for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and before bedtime, baby food, whatever she could eat. And I want you to begin putting her at the baby table and just mashing up food and if she's interested in any of that. Well, we did that. She would just sit in her little high chair and she was kind of like this. As we would, anytime she'd open her mouth, we'd shove more food in there. Well, I took her back before we were going to do that testing, and Missy had grown, or she had gained 2 pounds in 1 week. And 1 week, she gained 2 pounds. I mean, she would just eat there. It'd be like we were always just stuffing food in her mouth and stuff. But you know what? The doctor told us that she had failed to thrive. Failure to thrive. And all it was she wasn't eating. That's it. She would nurse, and then she'd go to that thumb. Nurse and go to the thumb. Nurse and go to the thumb. And I wonder how many of us, I mean, I've certainly been there before, where I've fed on the word, and it's like, oh, that's enough. I'll just have a little bit of my thumb. You know, how many of us in here might be failing to thrive? God's got so much more for us than that. So much more. We have to feast on his word. We have to feast in his presence. And oh, he has so, so much for us. You know, Pastor Grant, you had a word. Was it last Sunday during morning or Sunday night at the It was the word about not we are no longer, we're in this house, we are no longer going to say, no longer going to say, I am mad at God. Was that in the morning or night? I sat there. I didn't sit there. I was standing there. And I think I laughed out loud. It's like, wow, I know what you're talking about. But I didn't even know I was mad at God. I can go back several years at a season in my life and stuff where it seemed like my life was going south, you know? Everything that I thought was going good. I'm really good at this. I'm good at this mothering thing. I'm good at this pastor's wife thing. You know, I'm good at the stuff. And then my life began to unravel. It began to unravel. And things that I once thought were solid were sand between my fingers. And all, but because of the fear that I have of God, I would never, ever, ever say that, vocalize those words. I don't even think I could wrap my head around even thinking of those things. But I did come to a point when I realized I'm mad at God. I'm mad at him. He has disappointed me. I've done this, 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 this. I've been faithful, 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 faithful. I've served, 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 served. And this is where I'm at? my best days are behind me, so this is how it ends. And that was my attitude, till he gave me an attitude adjustment and all. It was kind of like the words you had about the kids or something. You know, it's playing with the toy, playing with the toy, playing with the toy, and they keep breaking it or hurting the brother or hurting someone. And finally, okay, we're putting this thing away. Well, I think that's where I was with God and stuff. Okay, we're done with this. We're moving on. Didn't know what it was going to be, but it, you know, if I had any idea of what he wanted to do, my mind would have been blown and stuff. God is always fresh. But I just say that because I was starving. I was spiritually starving in my own stubbornness, even though I didn't want to say it in my head, even though I did, was like, no, that's not me. I just didn't even want to think like that or bring any dishonor to God because I feared him. I was inwardly or outwardly compliant, but inwardly I was very defiant and all. And I was starving myself, and I was dull. I was dull in my faith and all. I was thinking of the woman at the well, you know, that showed up, and she just happened to show up at the same time Jesus was there. The woman at the well, I think of, thirsty. I think she was hungry. I think she was hungry, and she didn't even know what she was hungry for. Sometimes we don't even know what we're hungry for. We don't even know we're hungry. I think of Missy, the baby. She didn't even know she was starving. She didn't even know that she was hungry. But the woman in the well, she encountered Jesus and all. She encountered Jesus, and he had more than the simple water that she was looking for. He had the water that would fill her soul into the deepest places and continue to fill and fill and fill. She tried to fill those places with men, with illicit relationships, and all, not even knowing that Jesus had what it was that she was wanting. You know, spiritual starvation is not because there's no food. We're not spiritually starving because there's no food. Because people, there's food. There's food in this house. Maybe we just don't have an appetite for it. Maybe our appetite's not stirred for the things of God. Do you have an appetite? Where's your appetite at? Are you hungry? You know, inside each of us is a desire to know God and to be known by God. We probably all remember when we first, maybe not me, because I think I feel like I've always known the Lord. But when we really first had an encounter with God, when it's like, stops us in our tracks, like, whoa, whoa. There's that connection. There's nothing like that. It's nothing like our first love. Do you remember your first love? Remember the first time you fell in love with Jesus? You know, when I look at our that track of the different face of how hungry are you? When I first met Jesus, I mean, like, it all changed when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like, whoa. It just took it to a whole nother level. And there was no hiding it, you know? That's what I was consumed with it. That's all I thought about. That's what I feasted on. That's what my husband and I had conversations. That's what my family met. Our conversations were now about God and what he is doing inside of each of us. Inside each of us is a desire to know God and to be known by him. God put that there. God put that desire for us to hunger and to thirst after him. You know, God's relational. God's relational. He puts that desire in us to be known by him. He's the one that did it. It's not something that we have to go find. It's inside of us already. It's inside of us. I have a quote here. Yeah, it's up there. Okay. By Blaise Pascal back in the 1600s. I actually did a little bit of research on him. He was an atheist, and then he encountered God. But he says, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. I love that so, so much. Psalm 139, it's one of my very, very favorites. I think I shared it some part of a message a while back, but man, it just stirs my heart. To be known by God, to know God, to be known by him. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and my soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak even before I start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. Man, I encourage you, go and read the whole thing. Go and read the whole passage. It's so beautiful to be known by God. You know, I think that sometimes we fill ourselves with other things, things that have no earthly value, that fill the place that God is meant to fill. You know, we're busy people. We got families. We got spouses. You know, we got parents to take care of. We have children. We have our hobbies. We have work. We have church, TV, internet, our own personal comforts. And none of those things are bad and all, unless they're there to replace who God wants to be inside of you. We fill the places of rejection and loneliness and disappointment with food, with sex, with the internet, with shopping, with spending too much money, you know, with alcohol, with drugs, all an attempt to dull maybe our pain or the emptiness in our life that God was made to create, God and God alone. Now, I've been eating low carb, back on the wagon again. It's kind of all over the place. I've been doing really, really good this time. Cutting down my carbs, or cutting them down, cutting out all my sugars and stuff. And I'm telling you, I'm a Southern girl and I like my sweet tea. I feast on sweet tea every morning before I go to work. That's right. I'd stop at McDonald's and get their, I'd get a half cut. It was a little too sweet. But I like my sweet tea. You know, I like to make sweet tea. I like having sweet tea in my house available. Sometimes I'd be the only one to drink it, but I did. I loved my sweet tea. Wasn't much of all the other sugary stuff, desserts, but I like my sweet tea. But you know what? That was tough when I had to get rid of it. It's like, there's no way around it. And I don't like the sweetener stuff. It's like, I no longer crave those things. And sometimes I'll take a drink of something or whatever. It's like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I ever drank that. Now I drink unsweetened iced tea, but you know what? My appetite has changed. When we begin eliminating those things in our life that God wants to fill, our appetite will change. You know, one time I had a pastor. One of our pastors years ago, that he was talking about spiritual hunger, and he said, if you're not hungry for God, you need to get into the Word. Because when you get into the Word, He will stir that hunger up for you. And I find that in my own life, when I begin feeling dull, when I, you know, I can, we all know ourselves, those feelings, you know, we isolate or, you know, maybe a little depression or like, oh, I'm just... whatever. It's like, you have to do it. It's just like to begin a diet of eliminating things from your diet and filling them with good things. It's kind of the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. And stuff. We need to begin filling ourselves with Word. You need to begin surrounding yourself with people that will encourage you, that will encourage you in your walk, that not necessarily by the words of encouragement that they say, but by observing the walk that they have. It's like, I want what they have. We do that and stuff. You know, I would say our encounter nights, amazing. You want to be stirred in your spirit? You want some more spiritual hunger? Man, show up at encounter night. It's amazing. It's amazing and beautiful how God shows up every single time. So I'm just asking you, what is it that maybe you need to eliminate from your life? You know, put up on the shelf for a season and all. I think about fasting. You ever fasted before? Stuff. Fasting. What is it? What is it in our life? When we do the fasting, it's not to move the hand of God. We don't fast to move God's hand to make Him do something for us. It's not a magic formula. Our fasting is eliminating distractions, eliminating, food or TV or whatever it might be. We remove those things and ask God to come in. I remember one time I'd fasted all my life, and I was just kind of something that I, you know, was part of our walk and stuff. But it wasn't until recent years when I was fasting, and oh man, my stomach was growling. I was so hungry, but all of a sudden that changed where, God, I am so hungry for you. I'm as hungry for you as my flesh is crying out, because everything inside of me was just screaming, feed me, feed me, feed me, and all. But I felt that same way with God. It's like even my flesh cried out for that. Satan will replace your hunger for God with anything but God. You all know what your thing is. I know what my thing is and stuff. What are we going to do about it? What are we really, really hungry for? What do we need to eliminate from our lives so that we desire what we're really hungry for? And of course, that is God. That is more of Him, more of His power, more of His glory in our lives. Matthew 19:16. And someone came to Him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And He said to him, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep these commandments." And then He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man, the rich young ruler, said to Him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." You know, I think the rich young ruler had a hunger. He had an amount of hunger in his life, I guess. You know, he was, you know, perceived. But when it came down to it, he wasn't hungry enough. He wasn't hungry enough. He didn't know what was on the banquet table for him and all. The rich young ruler was too full of the things in his life, and there was no more room for God. You know, God's relational, and we're created to know Him and to be known by Him. He calls us friends. "No longer shall I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends." And He's called us His children. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such are we. And He's called us chosen, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. You know, then there's also the Song of Solomon. When we talk about how relational God is, we're chosen, we're His children, He's desired us. Song of Solomon is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love it. I know you might think I'm a weirdo and stuff. I love it. And I love it in particular in that Passion Translation. Oh, but the love of God, how He longs after His beloved, His bride, and that is us. He longs for us. The whole Song of Solomon is about His pursuit for us, His desire for us. I encourage you to go read that and let that stir your heart up. God is relational. You know what? Intimate relationship stirs up hunger. God's relational, so He wants relationship with us. An intimate relationship stirs up hunger. I've got a couple quotes I wanted to share. One's from Smith Wigglesworth. You guys know who he is. "The secret of spiritual success is hunger that persists. It's an awful condition to be satisfied with one spiritual attainment. God was and is looking for hungry, thirsty people." And then I have another quote from Bill Johnson. "Those who seem to have the greatest measure of God's presence in their life tend to be the hungriest for more." I'm hungry for more. How about you? I mean, I'm really, really, really hungry. You know, I talked earlier about the desire inside of us to know God, to be known by God. But do you know what we're created for? We are created to seek His glory and to make his glory known. That's what we're made for, to seek his glory and display his glory through our lives, glorifying him. As I was studying glory, I pulled out a few words that stuck out. To seek his glory, glory is of great beauty, splendor, magnificence. Do you see those things when you look to God? And to glorify him is to make glorious, bestowing honor and praise and affirmation. And that's what we're called to do. And he's worth it all. He's worth it all because of his glory. The life of David is a beautiful story of a life of intimate relationship with God. I love that Acts calls him a man after God's own heart. Now, I'm going to read a scripture and you'll know why they call him a man after God's own heart. It's Psalm 63. I encourage you, it's so good. Go back, read it again. All of it, not just what I pulled out. Oh, this is David speaking. Oh, God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that I can't be described. Such yearning grips my soul for you, oh God. Wow. Wow to love like that. Wow to love like that. He's the lover of our soul. You know, God was created to be glorified and for us to seek his glory. Look at the stars in the heavens. Anyone have a telescope? Anyone in one of those weirdos? Okay. The reeds are weirdos too. We have telescope and we love looking at the stars. Sometimes we go out to W Highway, north of Smithville, on the north side of Smithville Lake, because there's no light pollution. And to look at the stars are like, whoa. You look into the sky with your natural eye and you see stars. And what we like to do is we pick out like the star that looks like the farthest star away, and we find it on our telescope. And we look it on our telescope and there's a million more stars behind it. I mean, it blows your mind. God created to bring himself glory. Who else gets glory but God for that? Or how about the Rocky Mountains? I got a son that lives in Denver. Oh my gosh, take your breath away. It's so beautiful. Winter, summer, spring, fall, it doesn't matter. It's just so beautiful, magnificence. I think of look into my grandchildren's faces. Oh my gosh. It's like, is there anything more perfect than that? Or the baby's hand. Is there anything more perfect or beautiful than that? You know, except, you know, Hawaii might be up there. I've been there a couple of times, and I go there, it takes your breath away. It just takes your breath away. You look at it, it's like, it's just a little dot on the globe. It's so beautiful. How can any place be as beautiful as this? Does anyone deserve the glory other than God for his beauty? You know what? Our word tells us that the rocks would cry out to him and the trees would clap their hands and the mountains will shout for joy. And that's what we are created for. They bring him glory. Ah, so good. All of creation was designed to bring God glory. And did you know what? We bring God the most glory when we are most filled with him. When we are most filled up with him and hungry for him and desperate for him and want more of him is when he is glorified the most through us. Father, I just ask that you would search our hearts, oh God. Would you reveal to us, Lord, if they're not known to us, the places that only you can fill, that you want to fill, Lord God. Father, we lay aside those things. We set those things aside, Lord God, and we set our eyes on you once again. Father, we choose even this day, oh Lord, that you would capture our hearts, Lord God. We open ourselves up to that, Lord God, to your beauty, your magnificence, Lord. Father, we repent right now. We repent, Father, for giving glory to anything other than you. We repent for making anything bigger than you. God, you are good. We say we are hungry. We're hungry people, Lord. Father, only you can feel, Lord God, us like you do. You know the innermost places in our hearts, Father, and we say, come, fill those places. Stir a hunger in us, Lord. Stir a hunger in us. Father, we want more. We want more. We want more, God. I was once starving and hungry, and you feel me, and I'm satisfied, and I'm full, Father, but I got to go back to hunger, satisfied and full. Hunger, satisfied and full, Lord God. Fill us up. Fill us like only you can do.